Matthew chapter 28. I can't see the clock back there very well either, but it looks to me like I get to preach for an hour and 40 minutes today. I know a few of us got confused about the time change, and I think our clock did too. So, no complaints here. We'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and move our way forward to Matthew 28. No. There, public reading, guys, there is some really important stuff. I'm thankful as we go through these things. As Josh said, you know, the spiritual things never change. These guys, these sons of Eli are priests. They're supposed to be doing, they're supposed to be familiar with the book of the law of the Lord, and they're supposed to be carrying that out. They're not meditating on the law of the Lord. They're indulging in their fleshly desires, including laying with the women who are serving it. This is blatant immorality. And Eli has a responsibility to get that under control, and he didn't. And one huge shortcoming I see, guys, in the Old Testament is some faithful men. Most of the faithful men were not able to pass that on to the next generation. And I'm thankful by the new covenant, God's done some things to help us to be able to pass this faith from generation to generation. A couple of things, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. That rings a bell, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus, what he was doing. And Caleb Wilson? Is he in here or not? Oh, he's walking in. Caleb Wilson? Supposed to grow. Not only in favor with the Lord and with men, but grow in stature. Okay? That's scriptural too. So, get on it, buddy. I love you, Caleb. And then, you know, This is a phrase that I've always really enjoyed from the Scriptures. Those who honor me, God says, I will honor. God is faithful. You honor God, He'll honor you. What Josh was talking about, those, you know, you do these things, God will make that prosper. Because every one of us, in every area of our life, we are dependent upon the blessings of the Lord. And those blessings of the Lord aren't arbitrary. I mean, sometimes, yeah, we get to suffer greatly for the cause of Christ, but there's other blessings that He gives along the way. There is we'll get into the message. Matthew chapter 28. Guys, I just got to say something too. From this building looks a lot different than it did a month ago, doesn't it? There's a lot of work that led up to that point to where we could see what still was left to do. I'm appreciative for all the brethren who participated monetarily, those who really diligently labored on the construction part of it, and this last month to get everything kind of wrapped up and finish up. It's great. It's an awesome opportunity, great facility in which we can continue to do the Lord's work of equipping the saints. So thankful for everybody on that. But you know, it does look full, guys, but it's not full. We got a bunch more room in between the rows. I know it's comfy, but don't get too comfy. We got a lot more chairs back there. We took one chair out of each, kind of filled this up. We got room for one chair added and squish this back in, because you know what? We got a job to do. It's not a matter of filling a building, but it is a matter of making disciples. We have a job to do. There's a whole city around us, most of whom are on the road to hell. God's given us a mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, you are great God, the one and only true God, the living God, eternal God, Yahweh, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. Lord, we're so thankful for everything you've done for us to rescue us, to deliver us from this present evil age, to set us free from the bonds of sin and of death, to put your Spirit within us and to put us into your service. Lord, what a tremendous opportunity, what a reason to live. I'm thankful for this mission that you've left your church. And I ask that you would be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that every one of us would be motivated, Father, to live with this as our primary objective. I ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, the school kids been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've kind of been working through the end of Mark chapter 16. And in there, Jesus also gives the Great Commission. Mark's always a little bit condensed. Hey, he's a little fast forward, get this done. But in Mark chapter 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And thinking about that with the kids, here we see this is the end of Jesus' life on earth. Everything building up to that crucifixion, that resurrection. And then right before he ascends into heaven, he says, this is what I want you to do. In Matthew, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. He says, this is what I want you to do. We talked about grace. From the favor of the King, God says, Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go forth and carry this out. And so, the Great Commission, you know, it in many ways, we work this in. We preach and we teach on it and we think about it and we should meditate on this purpose. But I today wanted to just break this down again and consider and get the perspective in our mind of what God has called us to do. The very first word in this is go. Go therefore. I have a difficult time determining, sometimes the way my mind is, I try to figure out what's the most important. You know, give me the most important thing and that's what I'm going to focus in on. But you get something that consists of steps is difficult. With the school kids, I tell them there's two things that are really important in life. Strong start and ferocious finish. But you know that middle's pretty important too. You can lose a lot from your strong start if you quit in the middle. And you can't always make that up with your ferocious finish. Strong start's important. Ferocious finish. The way you finish, super important. You know, sometimes the issue of salvation, and I'll touch on this a little bit later on immersion, but immersion, I sometimes call that, it's that last notch on the key that opens the door. And without that, that door isn't going to open. That's really important. But you know, without those previous notches on the key, immersion apart from belief means nothing. Just taking a bath. So, you know, what's the most important part of this Great Commission? For now, since I'm on point one, I'm going to say, go. Because we can't do any of the rest of this, guys, without this one. Go. Everything else we can get good at if we'll practice this first step. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, the setting is Isaiah in a vision. He sees the glory of Yahweh. He sees the glory of Jehovah. And actually, John chapter 12 will tell you what he sees is Jesus Christ risen from the dead and seated on the throne. Isaiah as a prophet got to see this. And his response just seeing this is what I want to touch on here. In verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Brethren, a question you got to ask, have you been meditating on this law of the Lord? Have you seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead? You and I have a clearer picture than Isaiah ever got in his vision. Have you seen Jesus Christ seated on the throne? Have you seen the King of Kings, who all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth? In Isaiah 6, the question, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah's response is, "Here am I, send me." Brethren, Jesus doesn't phrase it as a question. He says it as a command. Go. Every one of us, this should resonate with us. This is the mission of our King. Who's going to go for us? We should all be, "Here am I, send me, go." What does it mean to go? It's, in some ways, it's really simple. It's the laws of physics, right? Body at rest tends to stay at rest. Body in motion tends to stay in motion. Get off the couch. Go. Shut off the TVs. Go. Get yourself out of the door. Go. Go. I personally think, for me, step one is the most difficult. The rest of this we'll talk through. But go. To go with an intention of carrying out the mission of the King. To get out of my comfort zones and to push. To go and to talk to somebody. To go and to meet somebody new. To go and to take a conversation spiritual. To go and to ask for a Bible study. To go. What's it going to take to go? You know, my son Matthew and I were talking yesterday, and he's been really consistent the last couple of years at going to the gym, pumping some iron. Do you remember what Matthew looked like a couple of years ago? He was tiny. He's still no monster, but he's a pretty muscular kid now. He's squatting 300 pounds, bench pressing 185. That's from where he started, that's a long way. And we were talking about his consistency. And he was kind of asking, "Were you ever this consistent in going?" Because I take days off. He doesn't take days off. I take days off fairly often. And I was never as consistent in lifting as he's been. I was consistent in running back the day. And I said, Matthew, I never really had the motivation. I didn't have the reason to... What? This kid's been a soccer player and gets tired of getting pushed around as the little guy. There's some motivation. You want to be able to play your soccer and do good, you're going to go to the gym. There's some motivation there. Hey, motivation is what makes the difference, guys. What's the motivation to go? Maybe there's a couple questions we should think about. Do you believe this thing's the Word of God? If you really believe this is the Word of God, then there's some things that your brain has to lock onto. That means there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell. And not everybody's going to heaven. So that should bring you to some conviction about the lost, about people you care about that have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have to ask yourself, if I don't tell them, who will? I don't know who else has the commission from the King to tell them. But we do. Go. Conviction about the good news of Jesus Christ. You see people are perishing. They're lost in their sins. We got what they need. Conviction about the good news. True love for God. God asks us to, and true love for other people. I think that's the more that this burns inside of you, the more that you meditate on the Word, the more you're talking to the Lord, the more you can't just talk to somebody as a kind of have a casual passing. The more you realize this person's an eternal soul. Do you ever wonder why? Why do you live where you live? Why do you interact? Why do you see the people? Why do you meet the people you meet? Why do you? Those are questions. I'm seeing this guy a second time. That's probably not an accident. What am I going to do with that? Go. What are some challenges that we face on this? Well, I think one of them, honestly, is comfort with the church. This goes with Gary's stewardship. Hey, we're not supposed to be friends with the world. Friendship with the world's hostility toward God. But God never told us not to associate with Him. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, or either 5 or 6, we're supposed, it's Christians who are hypocritical, Christians who are acting like sinners that we're not supposed to associate with. Associate with the world, we have to. That's our, matter of fact, that's our mission. But you know, we can get so comfortable with the church. Hey, this congregation here, we have a lot of great people here. Hey, I wish I could spend more time with all of you. Matter of fact, I'm trying to figure out, I want to take one night a week and just set it aside to have different people over for dinner, because I would love to do that with every one of you in this congregation. But you know what? I'm not going to do every night of the week for that, because you guys are in good shape. I mean, we're still helping each other on the road to heaven. But you guys are in good shape. What about the lost out there? It's so easy to get comfortable. Hey, I get along with you guys, and there's no... We don't have to worry about all those temptations, Gary, of trying to fit in. Hey, the church is comfortable. But we can't be so comfortable, guys, that we don't go. Read this recently. If we don't hunt, we die. Hey, if we don't evangelize, the church is going to die. Got to be ongoing mission, intent on one purpose, to help others come to know the Lord. Maybe comfort with our friends and family. Hey, you got to risk the relationship, guys, in order to save the soul. And if the soul isn't saved, that relationship, how real is it anyways? Maybe some time constraints. We've got to sow seed everywhere. And what we're looking for is who's really interested. You know, I was thinking about this. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Just to contrast. I was thinking of this in reference to me. And I want you to look at, hold Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 25. And open up to those two places. I just want to contrast these two verses. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him." You ever stood around the campfire? Got the smoke coming, burnt, just starts burning your eyes. You got to move. That the lazy one to those who send him. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I don't want to be smoke to the eyes of God. I don't want to be vinegar to his teeth. I'd rather be this one. Proverbs 25, verse 13. "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." That's what I want to bring to the Lord. How about you? Jesus says, go. I want to go. We got to take this message. But Jesus said, we got to ask. Ask, seek, and knocked. Brother, when it comes to people, we got to go meet new people. Sometimes we talk to everybody we know about Christ. They're not interested. What are you going to do? Well, I've talked to everybody I know. Jesus said, go meet some people. Have those spiritual conversations. Every conversation can go spiritually. Because everything in life is going to point back to the one who is the life. Amen? And then at some point, we got to ask. One thing I've taught my boys, if you don't ask, it's a sure no. Now, sometimes I was trying to coach one of them up this week. Don't ask too often. See? On certain things, he was actually asking for his kids for a day off math class. Hey, don't ask too often. My aunt used to say, we'd ask for something. Nope, but it's all right to ask. If you don't ask, guys, it's a sure no. You care about people? We got to ask. All of us talk about things that are important. What some of us are afraid to do is to ask. It's going to be uncomfortable at first. I don't know of any shortcut how to get through the uncomfortable part except to do it. You got to ask. There's a guy, there was an Amway guy that I had heard, and this guy was a UPS driver, and he was trying to get his Amway business cranked up, and he was trying to do some cold calling, and what he decided to do was go and stand outside in front of some supermarket somewhere, and I just remember him saying this. He's like, "Hi, I'm Steve. Hi, my name's Steve." And he said, "That's all I did," just felt real uncomfortable. He said, "I did that for like 2 or 3 days. Like, what am I doing? If I'm out here making a fool of myself, I might as well start asking. Hi, I'm Luke. Hey, how's the weather? Oh, aren't you glad it's spring? Oh, what am I doing? Might as well talk about something real, amen? You go, please be friendly. Okay? And there's a difference between shoving stuff down people's throat. You guys, but you got to ask. This is important to you. You got to ask. Push through whatever barriers we have. Step one, go. Secondly, make disciples. Teach others. This is, now we get an opportunity where we're in a position where we're teaching somebody else who has spiritual interest. What are we going to do with that? We got to help them get conviction about the Bible being the Word of God, don't we? That's a start. Don't skip that one, guys. We got to build conviction in that. We got to help them get conviction about their lost state. To recognize I'm in trouble with God. Hey, we got to help them about the gospel and help them develop a true love for God. This got to come, guys, from sound doctrine and the example of our life. You can turn to Luke chapter 6. But purity of doctrine is super important. I can't emphasize this enough. There's an idea floating around out there, and the mega church pushes it, and the whole denominational world pushes it, and if you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, like Gary said in this, because what they say, all that matters is that you're friendly to people and you just tell them about Jesus. But telling them about Jesus and making sure they know the real Jesus are two totally different things. I'm going to use two quick examples. The game of soccer. It is worldwide. It's a worldwide number one sport. And they call it the beautiful game. I'll tell you this. I never knew anything about soccer till Matthew was 5 and I started coaching soccer. I had no idea what soccer was supposed to look like. Go kick the ball, right? You know? Along the way, I've learned a lot. It is really difficult when you know what soccer's supposed to look like to watch it played wrong. You got the beautiful game, which is when it's played right, and man, it is so ugly when it's not played right. It's ugly. You know what it's supposed to look like? Christianity, guys, when it's not real Christianity, it's ugly. And I was thinking, but a lot more than that, it's more like something Josh Gould's electrician. Good. What are you now, Josh? You're a master electrician. And I was thinking, you know, as a master, does that mean you can have apprentices and stuff under you? So what if Josh just said, guys, the important thing is that you love electricity. All you got to do is love electricity, go do what you will with that, and as long as you love electricity and enjoy working with it, you'll be fine. That ain't going to work very well. You know, a lot of people that enjoy working with electricity that don't enjoy it for long. Matter of fact, they might be done. All the important thing is that you love Jesus and just go with that. What does that mean? Hey, if you don't do it right, it's not Christianity. Hey, purity of doctrine is important. But not only purity of doctrine, brother, when we're making disciples, we are asking people to follow us. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, a pupil or disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus is the ultimate teacher. What I want to be able to be like the Apostle Paul and say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Come on, follow me. And along the way, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus told people, he said, I am the light of the world. You know what Jesus said about you and I? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Brother, we can't hide anymore. We're the city set on a hill. We got to quit sticking that thing, this little light of mine, don't hide it under a bushel. No, right? Can't hide that thing. Jesus has said, you are the light of the world. We got what people need to see. But our life's got to go with that, or what's our tendency going to be? I don't want people to see. Our life's got to go with the message. Do you realize, guys, what we have? This is the mission of the King. Let's carry it out. We know the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament were great examples. I'm going to skip over those verses for the sake of time. But we want to be able to tell others, imitate us the way that we imitate Christ. We have so many awesome tools for making disciples. Creation evolution stuff, that's a big one. You know, we got resources. Aren't you appreciative for guys like Jared Schaefer put that stuff together, went through that, equipped us to do that? We got tools to be able to do that. Where does the evidence lead? Guys like Wayne that do research and get some good DVDs, and Jeff Bisco, those guys, hey, here's some great tools. I love that. I'm appreciative for that. We got tools from, you know, I'm appreciative for my dad and what he put together with those study booklets and being able to take those and share them with others. You know, basically, I just put those things onto a PowerPoint and go. And you know what? Most of you know enough about your Bibles now. You can take those and start teaching somebody else with them. And you can fill in some of the missing gaps or some of the questions. Some of you, you're doing that, and that's great. And you're going, you realize, ooh, I'm on a spot, I need some help. I had a guy just call me and ask if I could sit in on a study the next couple times. I'm happy to do that, and there's other brethren who are happy to do that. But I can promise you this, if you don't go, if you don't get engaged in making disciples, you'll never get good at it. You got to start somewhere. So start. This is the mission from the King. Not trying to fast forward too much, but guys, you really can't fail at this. If you're true to doctrine and you're in your life, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because Jesus says He's with you. You're not on your own on this thing. You don't have to be afraid of failure. So go make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think this part's pretty easy. My kids have practiced dunking in the backyard. That's not difficult. Plug somebody's nose and hold them under until the old man dies. Careful. Okay? Careful, kids, if you're practicing. You know, really, what's the scripture? Jesus says, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 says, immerse them in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ covers those, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We do this for the forgiveness of sins, and so they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They need to understand why. They really do need to understand why. But the awesome thing about this, guys, our responsibility is go. Our responsibility is make disciples, and we immerse them. But the responsibility for their immersion is not on us. It's on them. Go with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, the Apostle Paul talking about his conversion. And we know that on the Damascus Road, some things changed for him. He became a believer on the Damascus Road. He repented of his sins. He even confessed Jesus as Lord, but he hadn't been immersed yet, and so he still had this barrier of his sins between him and God. Acts 22, verse 16. This is Ananias, whom God sent to finish this job. Ananias, Acts 22, verse 16, said, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Ananias didn't come and while Saul was still blind, grab a hold of him and dunk him under. And then say, okay, now you're okay, now I'll give you your eyesight back. No, Ananias put responsibility on Saul to do this, didn't he? We have a responsibility to teach the gospel. It's a responsibility really of the individual to be immersed. Go with me into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because sometimes there's confusion about this. And at first glance, this can seem contradictory to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a lot of people use this to try to say immersion's not important because of what Paul says here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to just start in verse 14. Paul says, I thank God that I immersed none of you, this is talking about in Corinth, except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say, you were immersed in my name. Now I did immerse also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I immersed any other. For Christ did not send me to immerse, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Guys, simply, if you read earlier in this chapter, in Corinth there was all sorts of problems. Some people were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Paul says, I'm thankful that I didn't immerse many of you so none of you could say you were in my name. Just like he said earlier, Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul? This doesn't mean that those in Corinth weren't being immersed. Acts chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, both of those make the point that all the people who became Christians, in order to become a Christian, you have to be immersed. They were being immersed. Paul just wasn't the guy, in this case, doing the dunking. And I want you to notice, the inherent in this, implied in this, is the responsibility is on the individual who receives this. Paul comes preaching the gospel. When you hear the gospel, you have a responsibility to be immersed. Does that make sense? Jesus has commissioned us to do it, but He hasn't told us to do this against somebody else's will. It's got to be their faith. Okay? And continue to teach. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Wow, spiritual things never change, do they? What Josh is talking about, here's part of the deal. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've got to continue to teach disciples, our disciples, to observe all that Jesus commanded. There's so much confusion out there in the name of Christianity. There's so much withheld in the name of Christianity. There's something as basic as the Lord's Supper, most people don't know. They don't really know much about it. They have no idea what it's for. They have no idea when it should be taken. Hey, that's a pretty simple thing. It's something we got to teach people. They get immersed into Christ. What do they need to be doing? Taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. If we don't teach them that, how are they going to know? And we can get them reading the Bible. That's a lot of it. How about conviction about what it means to be a new creation? I can't tell you how often I hear, oh, we're just a bunch of sinners saved. No, we were a bunch of sinners. Yes, we have been saved by grace. Now God calls us saints. God says you're a new creation. You know what? If you're not a new creation, you can't be commissioned for this. God only wants those who have His Spirit living in them in His army. God only wants those who are new creatures to go forth and to make disciples. We got a conviction about the one church. Ooh, that's a tough one. You tell people there's only one church, the word cult is quick to follow. Cult! Cult! Yep. If you want to, what the world defines as a cult, Jesus is my cult leader. The church in the book of Acts was called a sect, known as the Way. Sounds like they had the same problems back then. The Way. They didn't like the fact there was only one way. Hey, what's Jesus say about this? On this rock, I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What's He say? The rest of Scripture teaches us this: what this one church is. Ephesians chapter 4 is very clear. There's one body. Ephesians chapter 4 is very clear. There's one faith. Ephesians chapter 4 is very clear. There's one Lord. That doesn't mean there's only one church building in the world. It means there's one true church. And actually, scripturally, I challenge you, you check this out. Scripturally, there was one church in one city. There could be congregations and regions, but in one city, God expected that church to work together as one body. So, as we make disciples, guys, and we continue to teach them, we get to team up to do this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Guys, I'm thankful for the body here. I'm thankful that when I come on the Lord's Day, I get encouraged and I get exhorted and I get people make me think about the Scriptures and I grow from what other people preach and teach and communicate with me. I'm thankful for that. God has a plan for us to continue to grow, for us to be continue to learn, to observe all that He commanded us. What if you didn't come to assembly today and hear Josh Gould's Lord's Supper meditation, the importance on observing all that God's commanded us? Is that a good reminder? What about, think about this. Some of us are getting really casual about skipping for whatever reasons, our Wednesday night Bible studies, or let me ask you this. How important is it, do you think, when you're working with a lost person and you're trying to help them get conviction about the Bible and how important do you think it is going to be that they assemble and come to every study they possibly could to learn about Christ? Now, how are we going to ask them to do that if we don't do that? I'm just being serious about this, guy. We got to... If we care about this, they're going to show up. If practice... If the game's important, practice is important. Let me put it that way. If you care about winning the game, you care about practice. And the assembly of the saints is where the Lord pulls us together to practice. The Bible studies that we have, the group studies that we have, it's not mandated in the Scriptures. You have to have a midweek assembly. It's not in there. Nope. Lord's Day is. But you know, there's a tremendous opportunity. And the opposition that we face and the false doctrine, it is a tremendous, tremendous opportunity to come together and to learn from the Scriptures and to learn together. Book of James on Wednesday nights, I think it's been great. Been good for me. Forces us to be honest with ourselves with where we're at. Hey, if I can't do that, how can I effectively lead somebody else to become a Christian? And we got to make a commitment to the Lord's table. And the Bible says, continue to teach. At the close of this, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark's account, I like the way he says it, the Lord worked with them. Jesus is working with us, isn't he? "Lo, I'm with you always." Jesus has a vested interest in the fulfillment of this mission. Why did he come? I don't care if you get selfish for a second. Why did Jesus come? To save me. That's why he came, to save you. He had his place of glory before he ever left. Why leave? To rescue you and me. To set us free. To bring us home. To bring us into the eternal kingdom. Into that heavenly realm. He has an interest in seeing this thing fulfilled. And he's left. He left the end of this mission up to us. He's not going to leave us alone on this. He wants it done. Where we go, He goes with us. Where He goes, we go. We follow Him step by step by step. This is why He came to earth and died. This is why He sent His Spirit. This is the purpose of the Lord's church. And you know what? Josh Cole is right. If we are meditating on this, if this is everything, it comes up. It just naturally flows right off of our lips. We can't help but talk to people about... I don't want to quite say that. We still need that. But we get that mission, that focus to go. We care about people's souls. We go. And Christ is with us. Guys, if Christ is with us, we can't fail. The mission's huge. The mission is the world. We look at that and that's huge. Starting right here, Billings, Montana. Can we get this town? I don't mean they're all going to become Christians. Scripture clearly won't. Can we make sure everybody in this town hears? From here, can we spread out? Can we go? Can we get this to the whole world? Jesus is with us. I know we can. Let's be serious about the mission. Recognize what He told us. Let's do our part. Let's go. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for everything You've done for us. We're really excited. Lord, purpose does put power in our lives. And You've given us a purpose that lives beyond our lifespan on this earth. We're just so thankful to be partners with You in Your ministry. And we're thankful to know we're not alone. Lord, You're with us. Help us to be bold, to find our voice, to go, to meet people, to be friendly, to start discussions, to ask people to Bible study. Lord, help us to have the courage to be strong and courageous as we read about this morning. That we would carry this out to the glory of You, Jesus Christ, our King. We ask, Lord, Your continued blessing on our time together today as we gather together for potluck. We know that really everything that we've done here today is an extension of Your table that You invited us to. And we're thankful for the privilege of coming to that. May You be glorified through us, Lord, today and throughout the week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to...